My name is Rick Hayden, and I am one of the elders here at the Baptist Church. I am not the pastor for those of you who are visiting, but I am a man who loves Jesus and want others to know and love him as well through the preaching of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I remember a time when I was a young boy, and there was a commercial on television by an American stock brokerage firm called E.F. Hutton. E.F. Hutton, some of you may remember their commercials. The commercial I remember is there were two businessmen having a meal in a restaurant discussing stocks, and one of the businessmen mentioned something about a stock to his friend and asked, "What does your broker say?" The other businessman says, "Well, my stockbroker is E.F. Hutton," and Hutton says, then suddenly everything is quiet. Everyone in the restaurant quits eating and visiting and pauses to listen to hear what E.F. Hutton has to say. After some silence, the commercial then says, "When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen." My prayer is that as I preach to you today, is that you will not just hear my words, but that you will open your heart and ears and allow Christ to speak to you. And not just hear, but listen to what Christ is speaking to you through this morning message and his holy word. So if you have your Bible, turn to me with Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. It can be found on pages 959 in your pew Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, please open the pew Bible and follow along with me. And then when our service is over, please take that pew Bible as a gift from our church. We want you to have it, because the Bible teaches in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We pray that as you take the Bible and read it, that the Holy Spirit of God will reveal to you the Lord Jesus Christ that this book is about, and that you'll come to know the Lord Jesus in a real, personal way and start having a personal and dynamic relationship with him. So Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being just a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I've titled my sermon for today, Jesus, our Emmanuel and Savior. Now, each one of us has been given a name. Most of us have a first, middle, and last name. Our parents gave us the name we have for a reason. We may have been named after a family member or a loved one. We may have been named after our parent or grandparent. Some of us have been given a nickname only our family knows us by. Some of us have even been called names. But whatever your birth name or nickname may be, there is a reason why you have been given your name. Our names are significant to us. Our name is our identity. It is how we introduce ourselves. It is how we change our relationship with someone. At one point, we are strangers, and after we exchange names, we are an acquaintance, a friend, a companion. Our name is what we answer to. When someone calls our name, we respond. I recall several years ago when I was with my father walking through the Walmart parking lot. One of my students, who was at age 9 or 10 at the time, saw me and waved really big and shouted, "Hi, Mr. Hayden." I responded in return with a big wave and hello to the young student. My father then turned to me and said, "I'm Mr. Hayden." There is meaning in a name. There is significance in a name. But most of all, there is a name that is above all names. There is no other name that can compare. There is no other name that is greater. A name that was given by God and who is God. I was thinking about Jesus this week and his coming into the world as a baby. He definitely came in a unique way. There are not too many babies that are born to be a king. Obviously, no other baby has come into this world through the virgin conception of their mother. That was definitely unique by Jesus Christ and God's standards. But in many ways, Jesus Christ came to the world like every other baby that's ever come into this world. Jesus cried. Jesus needed his diapers changed. Jesus was just like any baby that comes into the world. And those of you that are parents know that one of the first things you do with babies is that you give the baby a name, or maybe a combination of names. And this happened to Jesus Christ as well. The only difference being here is that his human parents did not come up with the name. The name was given by God himself that would best identify the character of Jesus Christ. Back in the time of Jesus' birth, a name meant something. It represented you. It identified you. So God chose two names that would best represent his son and then told Joseph and Mary, "You call him by these two names, and those two names, as you know, which I read about in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 23, are Emmanuel and Savior." What I would like to do this morning as we celebrate Christ and worship him is explore something about Christmas that maybe you've never considered before. We've all heard the story about the shepherds and the wise men and the virgin birth and of Mary and of Joseph. But have you ever considered the meaning behind the two names that were given to Jesus Christ? I'd like to explore the definition and the meaning because it's profound when you understand why Jesus Christ was called Emmanuel and why he was called Savior. Now, if you look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, very briefly here, you can see in verses 1 through 17, it's the section we all kind of like to skip over when we read the Bible. It's the genealogies. But in Matthew chapters 1 to 17, I believe Matthew is trying to show us the earthly descent of Jesus, or the earthly birth of Jesus, that he was a child from the tribe of Judah, that he had parents going back to King David, just as it was prophesied. But the section I want to focus on this morning is 18 through 25. It does not show the earthly birth of Jesus, but 18 through 25 shows the divine birth of Jesus, that Jesus Christ was 100% fully God and 100% fully man. So we have the human birth of Jesus in the first half of chapter 1, and then Matthew gives us the divine birth of Jesus in the second half of chapter 1. And as Matthew goes into this divine birth, what's that going to do is initiate his first quotation from the Old Testament from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14. And he's going to speak this. I want to read it to you. Matthew 1, verse 22 says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." What's all this took place? All the thing that he's talked about so far. All these things revolving around the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ that took place to fulfill what Isaiah said 700 years ago. And here he quotes now Isaiah 7:14. Don't forget this. 700 years before it happens, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. That's the first name I want to look at which translated means God with us. I just want to focus on the first name given to Jesus, and that is Emmanuel. M in Hebrew means with, Anu means us, and El means God, which translated means God with us. The name for Jesus that had significance. God is now with us. Now, if you look at the Old Testament, you realize that God is definitely a loving God and a merciful God in the Old Testament. But one thing you'll notice as you work your way through the Old Testament is that God is somewhat unapproachable and that God is somewhat distant from his people. Two things that popped into my mind as I was preparing this message was that in Mount Sinai being one of those where God seemed distant from his people. Remember Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 when God told Moses, "Moses, I want you to go up to the holy mountain and receive my commandments." But what else did God say to Moses? Exodus 19:12 says, "And you shall set limits for the people all around you, saying, take care not to go up to the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death." God told Moses to make a perimeter around that mountain, and only he was allowed to come up to the mountain. Anyone who crosses that boundary and tries to come up to my presence besides Moses will die. They will die by trying to get close to me. I'm giving just you permission at this time, Moses. Only you can come up and meet me, not the rest. Another instance I thought of was the temple. God dwelt in the holy of holy place, in the most holy place in the Ark of the Covenant. 1 Kings 8:6 says, "Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim." That was the special meeting place of God. The room was inside a room, which was inside a room, which was inside fences, which is inside fences, and only certain people were allowed to approach God at certain times and were often required to bring certain sacrifices in order to be found acceptable in his sight. I think you know the holy place. The most holy place was only allowed access by the high priest one time a year on the Day of Atonement. God, to a degree, was very unapproachable. Galatians 4:4 says, "But God, when the fullness of time had come, sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons." God came into his creation in a very unique way. God says, "I'm about to give them the most unique revelation I can. I'm going to give them the gift of myself. I'm going to come down to them in bodily form, as it says in Colossians 2:9-10. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." Even though God came down to us and took on human appearance, he still retained all the properties of his deity and holiness. God, in his infinite wisdom, became a man that first Christmas morning and chose to dwell intimately and personally among his creation. That's the Christmas message. The God who created stars larger than our Earth's orbit and 10 million times brighter than our sun created the manger where he would lay. The God who dwelt in perfect glory through eternity past would be wrapped in swaddling cloths to share space with barnyard animals. The God who deserved every right to be born in a palace to royal people humbled himself and chose Bethlehem and a couple named Mary and Joseph. Most humiliating was the fact that God, though without sin, took on human flesh with all its weaknesses and problems and chose to dwell among sinners. Obviously, the God I'm talking about is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This past week, I read an illustration about a wise king and a loved king, and this king was greatly loved by his people and desired to only do what was best for them. So one day he disguised himself as a poor man and went to visit the public baths. A furnace in the cellar heated the water for the baths. So the king made his way to the dark cellar to sit with the man who tended the fire. The two men shared the coarse food. The king befriended him in his loneliness. Day after day, the king went to visit the man. The worker became attached to this stranger because he came where he was. One day, the king revealed his true identity, and he expected the man to ask him for a gift. Instead, the man looked into the king's face with love and wonder in his voice, said, "You left your palace and your glory to sit with me in this dark place and to eat my coarse food and to care about what happens to me. On others you may bestow rich gifts, but to me you have given yourself." I thought about that. Jesus Christ made a greater change and left a greater place of glory to give a greater gift to those whom he loves. The Apostle John in his gospel said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:1. The Word, of course, is Jesus Christ. Then John goes on to say in chapters 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Think about that. God took on flesh and dwelt among us. God, in his perfect glory, took on human flesh, still having all the attributes of the Godhead, to become an ordinary human being, just like you and me, just to be with us. Charles Wesley, in his popular Christmas hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," I believe captures the essence of God with us. "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us, was revealed in the flesh. Jesus brought God's presence and promises to the people that first Christmas morning. But in 33 years after his birth, Jesus, God with us, was murdered. He was put to death on a Roman cross and placed in a tomb no longer to be seen. Why was God, our Emmanuel, taken away? And is it possible to have God with us again? To answer these questions, we have to go to the second name of Jesus Christ. He was known as Emmanuel, but his other purpose and name that he is known by is Savior. And Savior describes the purpose of his coming. In Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel told Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is an English word that comes from the Greek word Jesus. In Hebrew, the word is pronounced Yeshua, which is commonly translated Joshua in English, meaning Jehovah saves. In Hebrew, as his name indicates, Jesus, God with us, came for the purpose of saving his people. However, we must ask the question, save us from what? What did he come to save his people from? Now, if we don't realize that what we need to be saved from, we're not going to have the need for a Savior. If you ask people on the street today, what's your greatest need, you're probably going to get an answer like this. My financial status, that's my greatest need. I'm near bankruptcy. I can't pay my bills. Or my health is my greatest concern. Whatever the case may be, those things are important, but they are not anyone's greatest need. There's something else that plagues every human being that curses. That curses every human being much more than that. The need that all of us have as humans, from the very youngest to the very oldest, is to be delivered from our sin. That's the greatest need we all have. We need deliverance from sin. Sin is basically missing the mark of God's standard. On an interpersonal level, sin brings guilt and consequences. But on a divine level, sin brings judgment and condemnation from God. In his letter to the Romans, Paul made it clear, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. And in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Regardless of how hard I try, I cannot get rid of my sin. I can do 25,000 good deeds every day, but my sin still remains. And Romans 6:23 states that the wages of my sin is death, eternal death. You know what that means? It means eternal separation from God. That's my greatest need. That's your greatest need. God is holy, so he must punish sin by his nature. We need forgiveness because we have incurred a debt of sin against him that exceeds the national deficit. How can we as sinners enter the holiness of heaven? How can we be saved from our sins? That's the question we must ask. That's the most important question that we as human beings need to ask and have answered. You know what the answer is? The answer is found in Matthew 1, verses 21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Emmanuel would take on human flesh and come to earth that first Christmas morning. He would live the perfect life and then die on the cross as our substitute. God the Father would punish him for our sins. He would face the fury of God's wrath in our place. In the great exchange, we would receive the righteousness of Christ and the privilege to be called children of God. Jesus came on a rescue mission to save us from our sins, deliver us from eternal death, which we deserve, and to give us eternal life. And that's the gift. That's the gospel. That's the Christmas message. This wonderful gift of salvation is available to every one of you at no charge of all who believe in him and turn from their sins. Jesus paid it all. That's why Jesus Christ is called our Savior. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need would have been technology, God would have sent us a computer scientist. If our greatest need would have been money, God would have sent an economist. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Earlier in this sermon, I mentioned about a king who humbled himself to the point of identifying with his own people. Jesus did that and much more by becoming Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus went well beyond the king, The king went down and tried to be friends to some people as a good guy. But Jesus went much further than that. Jesus became one of us. Jesus was God with us. But he humbled himself to the point of even dying for us, giving his own life. He was bruised and wounded on the cross for us to be the Savior that all of us as human beings desperately need. Another thing I remembered as I was preparing the sermon was the lyrics to a song titled, "It's About the Cross." The lyrics go like this. It's not about the manger where the baby lay. It's not about the angels who sing for him that day. It's not about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. Christmas is about Jesus, our Emmanuel, our Savior. Paul, in Philippians 2, 6 through 11, commented on the humility necessary to be our Emmanuel and our Savior. Turn, if you will, to Philippians 2, 6 through 11, and listen to how he takes us from Christmas morning to Resurrection Sunday. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The intimacy, humility, and the deity clearly expresses why Jesus, the Son of God, is the God above all gods. The Christian faith is different than every other god in religion. It says, you can do nothing to save yourself because you can't get rid of your sin. It's part of your nature, and you need God to work on your behalf from the beginning to the end of your salvation. Only Jesus Christ died for sin, and only Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Therefore, only Jesus Christ is the acceptable Savior of all mankind. Listen to the Apostle Peter in Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that is given to men, given among men by which we must be saved. Maybe Jesus Christ said it himself best in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am a sinner. I need deliverance. I need to be saved. No other religious figure died for my sin. And doing good works doesn't get me anywhere. God says in Isaiah 64:6 that my righteous deeds are nothing more than filthy rags in God's sight. I need someone to work on my behalf. Salvation is not something we achieve, but something we receive. The only thing we have that God wants is our hearts. In exchange of gifts, we honor the gift giver by receiving his gift, and in loving return, we present to him our lives as living sacrifices. That's true salvation. It consists of dying to self, loving God with all of our hearts, surrendering all, yielding to the Spirit and submitting to his lordship with great joy. We need to say, God, I accept your gift. I accept the gift of your salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Is that not the greatest way we can compliment the gift giver? To receive the gift of Christmas? Isn't the greatest compliment we can say is, Lord, I thank you for this gift. This is what I've always wanted. I will treasure this gift the rest of my life. When someone gives you a gift, you don't say, how much do I owe you for this? It's an insult. God wants you to take the gift. He wants you to take the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for you. He's holding the gift out to you, saying, your greatest need is deliverance from sin. And here's the remedy. It's an offering of my love. Would you receive this gift joyfully? You say, well, Lord, what can I give back to you in return? I want to exchange gift with you. But God says, there's nothing I need. I created all this. What could you possibly give me that I need? But Christ says, there is one thing I want. It's in your heart. Give me your life. That's what I want. That's true salvation. It consists of dying to self, loving God with all your heart, surrendering all, yielding to the Spirit, and submitting to his lordship with great joy. That is the right exchange for my gift. By receiving his gift and then presenting our life to him, as Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Jesus is my Savior, but is he still my Emmanuel? Or can I have Jesus and Emmanuel? Was this Emmanuel thing just a privilege that was restricted to believers within the first century? Now that Jesus has gone physically, is this Emmanuel thing done and I'll never know God with us until I get to heaven? It's a good question to ask. The answer is, Jesus is with us in a way that far exceeds the physical presence that he was in the first century. Jesus is Emmanuel in a greater way than he ever was. Emmanuel, God came to dwell among his creatures, and then he went to the cross and died for our sins to be our Savior. As a believer in Christ, Jesus is among us in a way that far exceeds his physical presence in the first century. At the close of Matthew's gospel, Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has taken up personal residence in your heart. We have the opportunity to experience the fullness of Emmanuel, God with us, in a way unimaginable. John 14:23 says, when Judas, not Iscariot, asked Jesus, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us? Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It doesn't say when you get to heaven, then I'll be with you again. I'm with you as my believer always. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. The coming of the Holy Spirit, as it says in John 14:23, has taken up personal residence intimately by indwelling personally each one who puts their faith in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling intimately within them. So the answer to the question is yes. You can have Jesus, Emmanuel, again, living intimately within you. I want you to know that if Jesus is your Savior this morning, God is with you. He dwells within you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Our body has now become his temple. No one could go in the most holy place, and now the most holy one, Jesus Christ, lives within you. God is dwelling in you in such a way that all the things are working together because of his sovereign control for your good in every situation he's giving you. Christ has given us an opportunity to talk with him 24/7 through the avenues of prayer. 119 years ago, on December 17, 1903, the Wright brothers' airplane flight took place in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. It was an incredible achievement. I think it is still very difficult to believe that we can actually fly. You know, something more remarkable took place as we look back as an anniversary 2,000 years ago, much more significant than man flying. And that was God becoming flesh and coming down to earth to dwell among us. It was said that the Wright brothers finally got their plane off the ground and they were thrilled. They were so thrilled that they telegraphed their sister Catherine and they said, quote, "We have actually flown 120 feet and will be home for Christmas." Catherine ran and told the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message, and he glanced at it and said, "Well, how nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." He totally missed the news that man had flown for the first time. Let me ask you this. Have you missed the big news in the midst of the secularism of Christmas that a Savior has been born? The following is a true story. While at the mall a few years ago, a mother's then 4-year-old nephew saw kids lined up to see Santa Claus. Having been taught as a toddler that Christmas is the holiday that Christians celebrate, the birth of Jesus, he asked his mom, "Where's the line to see Jesus?" The mother's sister mentioned this to her father, who immediately became inspired and jotted some words down to the song, "Where's the line to see Jesus?" in just a few minutes. Listen to the lyrics of this song. Christmas time was approaching. The snow was starting to fall. Shoppers choosing their presents. People filling the mall. Children waiting for Santa with excitement and glee. A little boy tugged my sweater, looked up and asked me, "Where's the line to see Jesus? Is he here at the store? If Christmas time is his birthday, why don't we see him more?" As I stood in amazement at this message profound, I looked down to thank him. He was nowhere around. The little boy at the mall might as well have had wings. As the tears filled my eyes, I thought I heard him say, "Where's the line to see Jesus? Is he here at the store? If Christmas time is his birthday, why don't we see him more?" Where's the line to see Jesus? He was born for me. Santa Claus brought me presents, but Christ gave his life for me. In the blink of an eye, at the sound of his trump, we'll all stand in line at his throne. Every knee shall bow down, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What have you done with the Christ of Christmas? Have you worshiped him and adored him? Have you received him as your Savior? It's one thing to say Christ is a Savior, But can you say Christ is my Savior? And if you can't say he's your Savior, I want you to know that you can do that today. You don't have to leave the doors of this church the same way that you came in. This Christmas, receive the greatest gift to meet your greatest need. All you have to do, if you have yet to do so, is to surrender right now to Jesus Christ. Hold out your arms to the Lord and say, I want you to come into my life. I believe in your death on the cross and that you paid for the price of all my sins, and I want to turn from my sins. From now on, I want to present myself to you to live for your glory. Would you come now, Lord, and dwell within me? If you do that, and you mean that in the deepest recesses of your heart, the scriptures guarantee that he will. He will come and be your Savior, your Emmanuel, God with us. You can look back and say, the Christmas of 2022, I got the greatest gift I ever received, to be called a Christian, to be called a child of God, to understand what it was to have all my guilt taken away, all my sins forgiven, and to know that Jesus Christ has purchased for me a ticket of eternal life. I don't have to wait till I get there to find out what's going to happen. I can know for sure, because when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is done. The penalty has been paid." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. Your love, you love us so much that you gave us a gift, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, not only to dwell among us, but to dwell in us, to sanctify us, to make us your own, and to forgive us of our sins. All we have to do is simply ask and desire for you to dwell in us to be our Lord and Savior, and you will. Let us draw near to you. I pray that we will desire to have a deep and intimate fellowship with you so that we can know you more, and that we'll grow in our faith and in our relationship with you. I pray that none of us would walk out of this church today without knowing for certain if we truly know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we truly have Emmanuel, God with us, because all of us will die. It is appointed for man once to die, then after that, the judgment, as it says in Hebrews 9:27. We need salvation. We need protection from your wrath because of our sins. We ask to see and face the God of mercy who will forgive us of our sins, not because anything we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I ask and pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.